Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. This is the first of eight psalms. It's the last section in the psalms that David wrote. And it kicks off these eight psalms. And a lot of people believe that these are really taken from the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can look at that at a later time. David's psalm portrays the character of the person who is faithful and courageous, and it shows that they gain their confidence through a thankful heart. I thought it's appropriate. It's Thanksgiving, right? A devotion to Yahweh and a thankful heart. A thankful heart, a devotion to Yahweh, even as they press on in complete dependence based on the steadfast love of Yahweh. So with that, I'd like to just read the psalm for us, and then we'll get down to business. Psalm 138, beginning in verse 1. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I'll sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Let's pray. Father, this wonderful psalm written by King David, reminding himself of your steadfast love, your chesed, and just how loyal that love is and never ending. It is forever. He sings out these praises to you, and in those praises, and he encourages our hearts. Father, open our hearts to receive these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first point that you have in your bulletin is thankfulness brings confidence. And just looking at the first three verses here, when we take these first three, it shows us that a heart filled with gratitude and thankfulness is a heart that's filled with confidence. And this person gives thanks. He sings praises and he worships. And the inner character is exhibited by three acts of outward display of worship. He praises God with all of his heart. I will give you thanks with all my heart. He need not speak God's name here. Look at what he says. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you. He doesn't even identify who he's talking to, and that's because of his intimate relationship with the one he's writing about. It's as though he's addressing a father or a friend. He simply refers to him as you. And notice that he praises him with all of his heart. He's not coerced to do so. He doesn't do this out of a sense of obligation. He doesn't praise God to be seen by others or to show anyone other than God his devotion. We read in verse 1, what Jesus was talking about in Revelation. Remember in Revelation where he's talking to the Ephesian believers, and he warns them not to lose their first love. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, that first love is referring to the fervency of the love that we had for Christ when we first believed. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? I still do. And the person in Psalm 138:1 has not left his first love. He's rekindling that love even as he's writing. The white-hot love for God remains in him, and therefore he's able to praise him with his whole heart, with all of his heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9 assures us, the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to him. I can't tell you how many times I've turned to that and just said, Lord, I'm not sufficient for this. I'm not sufficient for that. Lord, you know my frame. I'm but dust. Don't blow on me. And then I go here and I remind myself, if my heart is just fully his, he'll support me. He'll support me. And he has. And he will. Because he's God. We may not know a lot of theology or be the smartest person in the room. We may not have had Christian upbringing. Maybe we're first generation Christian. Or maybe we're just young. But this is a promise that if your heart is wholly devoted to him, he will support you. I'd underline that. And you too will then be able to praise him with all your heart. Then it goes on and says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. What's David talking about here before the gods? Well, it's just one more benefit of complete devotion to God. Holy boldness and unshakable courage is an offshoot of devotion to God. With that whole heart, makes him bold and confident. The psalmist was not ashamed to let his praises be known for God, even before the opposers of his age, those pagan gods of the countries and the nations that surrounded Israel. The gods referred here could be that reference to pagan gods worshipped by the nations surrounding Israel, but today we might see this kind of courage when we share our faith unabashed and boldly proclaim the gospel before friends and family. You know, if you follow the news, everybody's coming out of the closet today and letting people know that they voted for Trump now. I find this extremely funny. When we were in Indonesia, and as things began to get more and more intense because the Islamic jihadists were getting stronger, I noticed something happening in restaurants. When people would talk, they'd talk to each other and they'd look around as they were talking with each other. That's the way a lot of people that were going to vote for Trump but were in the closet still were feeling. And now they say there's a release. They sense a release. You know, there's an interesting commercial that's currently on TV for Tunnels to Towers. And I forget the guy's name. I think it's a marvelous work that they're doing. But anyways, he's talking to Mark Wahlberg. You've probably seen it, you know. And he says, you're a man of faith. And Wahlberg, without a hesitation, says, absolutely. Now, I don't know if he's got saving faith. That's between him and the Lord. But I do know one thing. The faith that he does have, he's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it. And that's the way we must be. That's the way we should be. We will be that way, singing praises before the gods. Okay? And you can take that to be anything opposing God. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Now, there are many gods of the age that would want to silence our confession of faith and stop us from singing praises to God. But complete devotion and a heart filled with thanksgiving will never allow that to happen. Then I just want to say that the verses go on and they say, and I'll give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. I like what Spurgeon said about this little portion here. He says, truth, as in historic accuracy, certainty of promises, correctness of prophecies, assurance of the love of God and the absolute truth of God's word. Let us cling closer to these things. Sounds like Spurgeon, doesn't it? I thank God for truth that he's revealed to the world through the Bible. We hold God's self-revelation in our hands. This is all about him. He's telling us all about him. Well, he also tells us about us. And the things that he says about us is not so kind. But then he makes a way for us to be reunited with him and not an opposer of him. And then he says kind things about us because we're in Christ, in his dear son. But I love the truth. And, you know, we read in the scriptures that the truth sets us free. Well, what's it set us free from? Well, it sets us free from relying on our own reasoning. And why do we need to be set free from our own reasoning? Well, because of the noetic effect of sin. Noetic means it's from nous, it's from the mind. Sin has corrupted our thinking abilities and every other faculty that we have. Our will struggle with following through on things. You can blame Adam and Eve. No, blame yourself. Okay? But sin has affected every faculty that we have. And we need to see without divinely revealed truth, we'd be left to our own corrupted reasoning. A simple example of this is our origins as human beings. Where did we come from? Left to our own reasoning, we would come up with something like evolution. And we came from apes in the process of evolution. When I shared that with the tribal people in the middle of the jungle, they just roared, they laughed. They were absolutely incredulous. And I said, ah, you have to be very educated to believe this. But that's what we get, you know. And they say that our origin, everything that is came from a Big Bang. But they don't tell us who started the Big Bang, who made it happen. Where'd the Big Bang come from? There's so many things that our own reasoning and our own thinking that's been corrupted by sin produce, and they're all bankrupt. And that's why God gave us his Bible. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and filled them, and that he created man in his own image to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the Bible also teaches all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only can we not trust our own reasoning, but we need to depend on the Word of God. This is our guidebook. This is how we make our way through life. The text says that God himself has a great esteem for his Word. You have magnified your word. And Jesus clarified that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And again, in John 17, 17, your word is truth. Legan Duncan explains what's behind the phrase God's name. Some people get confused, you know, well, when we pray in Jesus' name, what does that mean? What does this mean when it says he magnifies his word above his name? What is God's name, he says? Well, it is his own revelation of himself, the Bible. It is his revealing of his essence. The names of God reveal to his people in his word, and they're designed to show you who he really is and what he's really like. And we'll see more about what he's really like as we work through this psalm. And David is saying, in this way, you have answered my prayer. In the way that you have delivered me in this circumstance, your word, your promise to me, your promise that you'd be faithful to me, and your word and your name has been exalted above everything else. You told me, Lord, that you were a God of loving kindness and truth, and you've demonstrated that to me in this deliverance in such a spectacular way that I've got to praise you with my whole heart. Answered prayer is important, isn't it? On the day I called you, verse 3, you answered me. Do you ever have that happen? I have just recently. Mary and I were on our knees praying about a situation the very next day. Boom, an answer. And of course, then the guilt came in. Why don't we pray more like this? My gosh, right? And we should, but we don't. And we should. So let's repent and do it more. On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Not only does God answer us when we call out to him, but in answering us, he fills our soul with strength. Strength because he hears you. Strength because he cares for you. Strength because he's concerned for your soul, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he careth for you. Strength that brings boldness to us. Strength that fills you with courage, and strength that only comes through a heart that's filled with thankfulness. Well, when we have hearts that are filled with thankfulness and we praise the Lord, he's able to bring much confidence to us. Secondly, confidence means to speak out. To speak out. Verses 4 through 6. In these few verses, the psalmist talks of the importance for God's word to go out to all others. He praises God for confidence that God has provided him with to proclaim the truth even to those who are great, to kings of the earth, kings and dignitaries. Now, he himself was a king. But kings aren't usually or typically concerned with another's glory. They're more concerned with their own power. But it's as if David is saying to them, you kings are great, but there is one who is greater than the greatest among you. Let me tell you about him. And if you listen and believe what I am saying about him, you will give thanks and sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of Yahweh. Can you imagine that? I mean, David, a man after God's own heart, is saying, this is what I talk to my fellow kings with. The proclamation of God's truth must go out to everyone, great and small. Kings will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, when they have heard the words of your mouth. But how will they hear? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? We know in the end, in the very end, all the kings of the earth are going to bow their knee to the Lord. Revelation 21 speaks of a new Jerusalem and a new heavens on a new earth, and he says this, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. That would be Jesus Christ. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That's at a time when all the kings of the earth will sing his praises. And then it says, for though Yahweh is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. He regards the lowly. This Yahweh who will bring every king under his authority and they'll sing his praises regards the lowly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. First Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like you to just look at verse 26 and 27. Paul telling the very, very proud and arrogant Christians in Corinth, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Instead, God has chosen the foolish ones, the weak ones, the common ones, the base ones. In essence, he's chosen you and me. Okay? Do you match up? Are you the wise? Are you mighty? Is anybody here noble? No, I think we would say that we're none of those things. And yes, we have been very foolish in our lives, made very foolish mistakes, and we're weak. We're very weak. And you could say we're common. For though Yahweh is exalted, yet he regards us, the lowly. Wonder of wonders, God has chosen the lowly and lifted us up to heaven through his dear Son. If you follow through in Corinthians, it goes on to say, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's all in Christ Jesus. So he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. It's the end of verse 6. This is a clear teaching of the Bible everywhere. Jesus taught, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James teaches it in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. Why? In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And that's why God counsels us, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Isaiah 66:2 says this, for my hand, Yahweh says, for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things come into being, declares the Lord. Well, he's just basically saying, I'm the creator. Everything else is created by me. But he goes on to say, and he uses a but, a contrast. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You want to be great with God? Humble yourself. Be contrite of spirit and tremble at his word that he's given to us and left us with. Such comforting thoughts that he regards the lowly leads us naturally into the last two verses here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, he says, verse 7, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me, and the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Don't forsake the works of your hands. This is so good. He will revive you. Though you might be walking in the midst of trouble right now, his promise to you is he will revive you. That word trouble brings the picture of being in a tight, restrictive place, unable to move freely. You're constrained. You feel like there's no way out. You're in a tight spot. Another word is used in the scripture for this Hebrew word is distress, adversity. And so that's what this person finds himself walking through. Stress, distress, adversity, a tight spot. But he says, I will revive you. The Hebrew word has a lot of nuance of meaning, but it means to sustain, to keep alive, to enliven, to give life. But more encouraging yet is the idea of refreshment, to nourish and then to preserve. Even as verse 8 clarifies, God will accomplish what concerns me. Boy, you want a verse of assurance that should give us courage to move forward. He knows what he's about. We don't, because we're walking through that time of trouble, right? And we're wondering, how does this work, God? Maybe we're with the psalmist. You know, why do the wicked prosper? What's up with this? I've kept my hands clean, Lord. Why am I experiencing this trouble? Yeah, well, just remember, number one, he will revive you. And number two, he knows what he's about because he says that he will accomplish what concerns you. He's not missing his signs here. He knows what he's doing with your life. But look at the word pictures that he uses. This is so awesome. God goes about this incredible work on your behalf by using his hands. He uses his hands, doesn't he? He says, you, Yahweh, you're going to stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And the greatest enemy that we have, right, is the devil. He's the enemy of our souls. And we fight not against flesh and blood, even though sometimes we think it's people's problems. It's not. There's a devil behind it all. We fight against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. So with one hand, Yahweh's holding back the wrath of your enemies. And with the other hand, his right hand, he will save you. Wow. Look at what you have in God. Do we have any reason to not be thankful? Are you kidding me? God is fighting for you. He's fighting for us. Whatever trouble that you're walking in the midst of right now, he is presently fighting for you. You have an advocate with the Father defending you. And with one hand, he's holding back the wrath of your enemies. And the trouble that afflicts you is being held back by him so that it does not utterly consume you. And with the other, his right hand, he's saving you. Think of Peter. Remember Peter when he got out of the boat and started walking on the water? Oh my, I pray that we have these clips played over in heaven because I just want to see that one. So bold and confident, he's coming to Jesus, and then he turns his eyes off of the Lord, looks to his right and to his left, and he sees the waves and he hears the sound of the wind, and he goes down. Boy, is that a picture, right? But he says, save me. Immediately, the word says, Jesus' hand shot out. Immediately. And he answered his prayer right there. His right hand is there, ready to do that for you. Take it. Be revived. And then stand in the power of his might. He will not forsake the work of his hands. David prays that at the very end, doesn't he? He says, please don't forsake the work of your hands, which would be David. Right? He's saying, just hold me tight. I need you, Lord. But the rest of the psalm is all his affirmation that that's exactly what God is doing. So with that, that's the shortest sermon I've preached in a long time. There's just a lot on our plate today. We've got communion. We've got new members coming in, and I don't want to keep you here too long. But think of those things and be encouraged. Psalm 138, it's really easy to find. Mark it up in your Bible. Read it. Think about it. And then when you go to Thanksgiving, take one of those tracts. Okay? There's always extra bulletins left over. You have my permission. You can take a bunch of those bulletins. Then you'll have a bunch of tracts. Throw the bulletin away, keep the tracts, and pass them out. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. and for the truth of your word, which is contrary to our thinking many times, especially when we're walking in the midst of trouble. We see things very, very different when we're in trouble. Oh, Lord, take your word and illumine our hearts with it and show us that you are ready to revive us. You are ready to do that which concerns us, and you will accomplish it, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to doubt, even though we're in a hairy place right now. We're in a very difficult place. You are able, and we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.